Now we turn to God's Word. This evening we turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew 18. In that chapter we want to read verses 15 through 20. Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Our text comes from verse 18. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Before we return to that text, would you turn with me to Lord's Day 31 in the back of our Psalters again, one more time. This is the third message we're having in conjunction with this Lord's Day. And tonight we focus in on question and answer 85. Page 43. Question and answer 85. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? If anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teaching or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel, he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a one, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, he is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. The key of discipline. Well, it's fallen into disrepute. And historically, it would seem that whenever a church throws away the key of discipline, it's only a matter of time and they throw away the key of preaching, too. What happens when discipline disappears? What happens when a home loses its discipline? Even self-discipline. What happens in a home when a mom and a dad and boys and girls that live there, the sons and daughters that live there, have no self-discipline? What happens when nobody wants to do the dishes and nobody wants to take out the garbage and nobody wants to shovel the walk and nobody wants to mow the lawn and nobody wants to handle the debris that's been just dropped there? What happens in a home when the counters get filled and the sink gets filled and the tabletop gets filled and the refrigerator top gets filled and the stuff is all around. What happens when the last Happy Meal from McDonald's is just laying there and the last crown from Burger King is laying there and the last wrapper from Wendy's is laying there? Chaos results. What happens in a school, a classroom, if there's no discipline? Well, I can tell you what happens because I lived through it. Fifth grade. Yeah. I'll get back to the track. Insight fell into fifth grade, and I better not mention it right now. Fifth grade, school board in Waupun Christian School hired a new teacher. I walked into class as a fifth grader. The teacher was impressive. First male teacher I'd had, about 6'4", had a big booming voice. And from the get-go, we thought he must have been some army lieutenant that changed jobs. He could bark out the orders. He could give the instructions. He could administer discipline. In a flash, he could make a man, a boy or girl, write lines on the board or write lines on the paper or put their head down all recess or catch a detention. But by Christmas time, he had no respect left. And it was a disaster. And by the end of May, we were so glad to get out of that classroom. I almost flunked fifth grade. Well, might as well tell this one. My parents told me after I graduated from Trinity College that I was supposed to flunk fifth grade. But they sweet-talked the school board to letting me try sixth grade on probation. I guess it worked. Sixth grade, school board hired a new teacher. She was fresh out of college, first teaching assignment she had. She walked into the class that day. We walked into the classroom that day. She was soft-spoken, had this gentle, feminine voice. She was loving, she was kind, she was attentive. But she also had that feminine trait that many moms had. It seemed as though she had eyes in behind her head because nothing got beyond her. Never all year long do I remember her once raising her voice. And when May came around and we had to leave the sixth grade, I think every student in class loved that blonde-haired first-year teacher from Iowa. What happens to a society when it loses its discipline? What happens to a society when the police are hampered in their work, when there's crime in the streets, when there's graffiti on the walls, when downtown areas or out in the country areas, street lights are knocked out, vandalism takes place? What happens when in a society, in the court system, there's corruption, there's bribes being taken by judges or those in authority? What happens when companies are not agreeing with their word and you can't count on what they say? What happens when there's certain areas of the city you don't dare go to? What happens when there's lying and stealing and adultery and affairs and hatred and murder and no one seems to be able to stop it? You know what happens? You can smell it. What happens when a church has no discipline? What happens when a church tries so hard to be contemporary and sensitive to the culture in which they are around, to be politically correct and to do everything in line with what the culture around wants? What happens when, like Isaiah says, people talk and say good is evil and evil is good? What happens? Then the Christ says it right. Then the salt has lost its savor and it's worth nothing. Mind you, that key of discipline is a golden key and a beautiful key, but it must be used, and it must be used to the glory of God. First, the golden key. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. Notice here, Matthew 18 is almost like a replay of Matthew 16. Why would the Lord say it twice? You know why he'd say it twice. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, it has to do with those keys, right? How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, if anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, either or, there are some very, very sweet, loving people that can profess unchristian teachings. There are some very, very nice and gentle and lovable people who can live an unchristian life. If after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, if after being reported to the church, that is to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Remember last week Sunday? The little doorway of repentance and the key of preaching with a little click down here and a big click up there. Here you got the same thing, except the key of discipline. However, please remember, the Word of God has its own discipline. When you sit in the privacy of your home, when you take your Bible out, when you're reading from God's Word, and there's something missing, something wrong in your heart and your soul, then the Word of God has a way of rebuking, correcting, reproving, and getting you back on track. It's all invisible. That's between you and God. Likewise, if there is a hidden sin, you can carry hidden sins in your heart. I can carry hidden sins in my heart. Those are not public sins. Those are not obvious sins. Those are not sins that other people in the community know about. Them too, the Word of God addresses. And the Word of God should address. For example, if there are boys and girls that covet every time they're in a convenience store and they're coveting the candy bars that are there, nobody knows they're coveting except the Lord. And only when the Word is spoken, that should correct it. If you have some lusty, greedy coveting inside, nobody knows that but the Lord. And His Word should be correcting that. If I have a coveting hidden sin, let's say, for example, that I spend hours thinking about how I might be able to figure out how to get into an ATM machine. If man made those ATM machines, man must be able to figure them out, right? If I spend hours thinking about that, and every time I walk past an ATM machine, I'm thinking how I can respond and how I can... That's all coveting. It's all inward. The church can do nothing about that. It is a sin, but the Word of God should correct it in my heart. If, however, those coveting internal sins start to come public and come visible, if you act on your lusty, greedy mood by impulse or by calculation, if I slip out of my bed at night and I start hitting one by one these ATM machines because I've figured it out how to do it, Then that comes public, and then the church has to step in with this key of discipline because it is public. But then remember, it's a golden key. Why is it a golden key? It's a golden key because it points to repentance. Keep in mind, please, that there's sometimes you see when a person falls into sin, even what we would call a good ordinary Christian, falls into sin, gets snared in sin, and they are so crushed by their own guilt. They're repentant with tears and weeping before the Lord. They confess those sins and they want them gone. Then they are repentant already, and the church needs to use no discipline. Let me use a real for life case in point. Young man, I'll call him Keith. At a college town in Rapid City, South Dakota, 1 year out of high school, didn't have many friends, but there in that college town, he wanted friends in the worst way, and he agreed to drive a car one night, but the car was used by his friend at the back door of a Pizza Hut. As his friend ran out of the Pizza Hut, cash in hand. Mind you, the friend had only used a little plastic gun, but it had worked, and those two gals on duty had been absolutely terrified. Well, then Keith was ratted on that he was the one, and he was the one who spent time in the jail. And he was the one, the day after he got out of jail, came back to his home congregation, and on a Saturday he was in my study, weeping, 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 and thinking that the church elders should put him under discipline. No, no, it wasn't necessary. He was already repentant. When someone is already repentant, all is necessary is that the church comes alongside, sustains and helps, and makes sure it doesn't happen again. But when? When the hardness of heart shows in there, and you know that hardness of heart can show up in any, then the church, through its officers, with repeated brotherly counsel, repeated and repeated and repeated brotherly counsel, has to, in slow pace, only slow pace, move step by step by step. And in that handling of the golden key, it must always be a contrast between the Word of God and a lifestyle, so that even the church elders must continually say, this is what the Word of God says, this is what your lifestyle says. The two don't agree. This is what the Word of God says, this is what the lifestyle says. This is, and it stretches further and further until that one who is unrepentant, when he refuses to let go of the sin, must be gently, lovely, lovingly, but emphatically shown that he is no longer walking the lifestyle of a Christian, and he has thereby put himself outside of the church fellowship, his own doing. But nonetheless, maybe I should have kept that little key. The key of discipline is not a key of brass or iron or steel. It's a key of gold. But the key, because the key of discipline points to repentance. Question and answer 83. Christian discipline toward repentance. And when you get on your knees and you repent, then the whole door of heaven comes open. It is a golden key. Let me remind you that even if somebody has been excommunicated 3 times over, the church does not barricade them outside in cold-hearted fashion, But the church always points them to the door of repentance and eagerly beckons to them, like that father, Luke 15, the prodigal son. He kept praying for that son and that far distant pig pasture. And he kept watching up the road. So too let the church always, even for those who have been excommunicated, always be looking up the road, even if they have to adjust their trifocals to do so, and always praying for their return. It is a golden key. And it is a beautiful key. Mind you, that is also something that the world does not believe. And the unrepentant don't believe it. And Satan doesn't believe it. And sometimes church elders don't believe it. It is a beautiful key. But this key of discipline, Satan hates. He hates it because a handful of godly, faithful, sincere church elders can thereby remove offense from the church. I think again out west. Some of those ranches, Wyoming, Idaho, Montana, have 4,000 or 5,000 sheep. Certain times a year, they got to sort through the sheep. So they bring all the sheep around to the corral, and they just start moving the edge of the corral, moving them all the way through this chute. And one ranch hand, standing atop that chute with a lever in hand, by flinging that chute left to right, can just as easily separate mother sheep from baby lamb, now should be weaned. Ewe from ram. Sick from healthy. Satan hates the key of discipline because with it a handful of church elders can sort between sheep and goats. The unrepentant resent it. Because if someone wants to hang on to their sin and they refuse to let go, and they want to keep that private thing, be it is, well, pick out whatever name you want to do. I was just thinking of some of the politicians and the certain things they keep hidden in their pockets. If the unrepentant does not want to let go of that sin, then it is mandatory that the church uses this key, but the unrepentant resent it. Because it's constantly nudging them to drop, to yield, and to get on their knees. And unrepentant people, as a general rule, unless the Lord touches their heart, do not want to repent. Add to that. This key, though it's a beautiful key, don't get me wrong, the beautiful key of discipline is sometimes dreaded by church elders. I have known again and again in these past 33 years church elders who have spent all night awake, all night praying, while across town the one they're praying for gets a whole night's sleep and never prays. And church elders dread using a key, even when they know before their God they must. And fourth, this key of preaching is also resisted by you and me. Kind of like you get a bad cold and you've got to take some of that medicine. I don't know why modern man can put astronauts on the moon and they can't make a NyQuil that tastes good. Just You and I resist it too, right? Because this passage we were just reading out of doesn't say that church discipline is only church discipline. It's the duty of the whole Christian community. So if you as a Christian are trying to walk with the Lord and you know that something's amiss, you're supposed to say something. Matthew 18. They might not like to hear it, but you're supposed to say something. And if they repent, you have gained your brother or your sister. Wonderful. If they don't repent, what are you supposed to do? Do the American thing and walk away? No. What are you supposed to do? Take two or three others. So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, maybe then they'll repent. And if they won't sin, then what are you supposed to do? Then it's got to go to the church. But you and I don't want to do that. Because we like friends. We like it when people pat us on the back. Yeah, I know. So I can sit down at a bar with a guy who's totally addicted, love him immensely, but if I never open my mouth as he goes one after another and puts it down the hatch, then I'm failing my Lord and him. If a boy or girl sees someone from school in a convenience store stealing candy, that boy or girl is supposed to say something, even if it costs them their friendship. If you in high school see a fellow student cheating on a test, you are obligated before your Lord to say something, even if it backwashes the wrong way. If you're in college and you know of a college friend who professes Christ on the one hand, but who's dipping into some porno flicks, you must say something. But you and I, well, please remember, the key of discipline is a beautiful key. Why? Because it shows the doorway to Christ. And through repentance and Christ is the road to glory. That's beautiful stuff. Always remember, of course, as we mentioned in a footnote last week, the Lord Jesus Christ keeps a second set of keys in his hands. He unearthly gives to the church the key of preaching the gospel and discipline unto repentance. But he keeps a second key, Revelation 1, verse 18. The Lord says, the keys of death and of Hades are in my hand. Even if elders make mistakes, the Lord never does. But it's still a beautiful key. And very few, nearly often enough, get to see the beautiful side of it. But let me share with you one I've seen with my own hands, with my own eyes. I'll call her Mary to protect the repentant. Mary was a beautiful woman, about 30 years old, young wife, young mother, two daughters, nice, respectable husband. And about age 30, she just had her fill of this mother thing and this wife thing and this homemaking thing and this taking care of a family. And she said she needed some space. Mary got a job, also got an apartment, moved out less than 10 miles from where her wife and daughters were, and she was doing her thing. Twice a week, she would call the daughters and talk to them. About once a week, she'd talk to him and tell him she needed more space, more time, more space, more time, more space. During that time, district elders were trying their absolute best. If I recall correctly, the district elder told me that it was 32 or 35 times that he had tried to call her. She'd never pick up. Many, many times he stopped at her apartment. Her car might even be right there in the parking space in front of her apartment, and she wouldn't open the door. And then evil leads to evil, right? Trouble leads to trouble. Her ex started spending time in a bar. And a Native American gal found comfort in his arms and moved into the house and took over the bedroom and took over the children and barricaded Mary out and refused to let her have any more contact. And when I came abreast of the situation, she was weeping buckets. And I coaxed her along, and sure enough, the very next elders' meeting, she came there. And there in front of the elders, Mary, streaming buckets of tears, just blurted it out as best she could talk over the terrible throat problems she was having. And she said to them, "I was wrong to walk out on my husband. I was wrong to leave my daughters. I was wrong to not answer your phone calls. I was wrong to not listen to your admonition. I was wrong to not open the door when you opened up. I was wrong. I thought it needed space, but it needed repentance." And that night, after she told her spiel, I saw 10 elders, Mary and myself, kneeling around that council table. I'll never forget that orange, brown shag carpet. And by the time the last elder was done praying, there was no one in the room that night that could hold it together. But that was the most beautiful elders' meeting I've ever been to. The key of discipline is golden because it leads to repentance. It is beautiful because it leads to life. Help us, O Lord, to kneel before you. Help us, O Lord, to know your grace and your mercy. Help us, O Lord, to do our absolute best to serve you. No exception, bar none. And Lord, to those who stumble and fall, help us to lead them through the same door of repentance that we crawl through in order that we might encounter Christ and life. Hear our prayer. Bless your church. In Christ's name, amen.